I think it's obvious from the scriptures that we have read together that we want to say a word tonight about the Spirit speaking. All the scriptures that we have read emphasize this wonderful truth that the Spirit speaks, makes his voice to be heard, and speaks in an authoritative way. When we remember that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are co-equal in person and glory and might and will and power, we can understand that the speaking of the Spirit is as authoritative as the speaking of the Lord Jesus, as the speaking of the Father. But we've read a few verses together, and they're all in different contexts, and they all present different features of truth, but they are all the Spirit's voice speaking. The first one in John chapter 16 is the Lord instructing his disciples as to what the Spirit would be to them after he went back to glory, that is the Lord Jesus. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. It wasn't that they were lacking in intelligence. It was that they couldn't possibly bear the truths, understand the truths that he wanted to tell them, because they had not yet the gift of the Holy Spirit. The work of Christ had yet to be accomplished. The Lord Jesus had yet to go back to glory. And after that was done, as you all know, the Holy Spirit came down and indwelt each believer in Christ. That being so, each believer then had the power, the potentiality to understand every truth that was presented to them. Now, no Christian should be ignorant as to the mind of the Lord. It's not a question of natural ability. It's a question of being in a moral condition with a teachable mind, a desire to learn, for the indwelling Spirit is the power to understand and learn the truth of God. So when the Lord Jesus says, ye cannot bear them now, it wasn't because there was anything lacking in them, naturally speaking. In fact, they had been very well taught by him. But there were many, many wonderful things that he wanted to tell them, but spiritually, they weren't competent to take them in. In the epistle to the Corinthians and in the epistle to the Hebrews, it's another story. Paul wanted to tell them the most wonderful things that were in his heart, but he had to refrain. Not because they were lacking in intelligence, their moral condition was bad. There were divisions, there was evil, there were many things in the Corinthian assembly that prevented the apostle from opening out his heart to unveil to them the great things of God. The moral condition was wrong. In the epistle to the Hebrews, it's the same. They ought to have been teachers. Instead of that, the apostle was feeding them with milk. They were just like babes. Again, because there were difficulties in regard of teaching. They weren't following the teaching correctly. They were getting mixed up with Judaistic thoughts. And so the apostle was unable to unfold to them the great things of God. Now, these are warnings to us. First of all, not to depend upon our natural ability to understand the truth of God. We have the Holy Spirit to teach us. And we'll see in a moment that this is explained for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is the power by which every Christian understands the truth of God. There is no other way of understanding. Mental acquisition of the word and spiritual appropriation of the word are two entirely different things. We could know the book, the Bible, from cover to cover. We could memorize it. We could understand the stories, the teachings. By mental acquisition, it would have no power in forming us after Christ. But spiritually, when we apprehend the word, we appropriate and we obey it. Then we find that spiritual formation takes place. Then we have to pay attention to our moral condition. We cannot go on with sin. We cannot go on with things that are dishonoring to the Lord and expect the unqualified power of the Spirit in teaching us. It just doesn't work. I've often said that you could go to university, you could be the most debauched person in university, but if you apply yourself to the teaching, you hear your tutors, you study, then you can acquire whatever you set out to acquire. You can get your degree with honors if you like. Your moral condition doesn't really matter. That doesn't work in divine things. There is no progress if there is any flirting with the world, any sin in the life, anything that's dishonoring to the Lord Jesus. You cannot acquire the truth of God in its formative character unless there is a moral condition. And always remember, and I'm sure you do, that the characteristic name of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And he cannot walk alongside or with anything that's dishonoring to the Lord Jesus Christ or inconsistent with himself. And we often talk about the causes of declension, and perhaps here is another one. We fail to recognize the tremendous greatness of the person of the Holy Spirit and the part that he has in our teaching and forming us after Christ. So he says, the Lord, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. One likes to think of this description of the Holy Spirit as combating the error that was then and now has multiplied in many, many forms. What a tremendous amount of error there is in this world. Sects and parties and man's ideas and all kinds of traditions, and they're all combating the truth. But the Spirit is the great barrier against that. And we're thankful that the Holy Spirit's presence in the world at the present moment, in the saints and with the saints, is the great barrier against error, possibly taking the chief place and overcoming the saints and the testimony of Christianity disappearing. We believe that the presence and power of the Holy Spirit is the divine guarantee that truth will be maintained right to the very end. When you come to a position where someone says, this is my apprehension of the truth, and another one says, well, this is my apprehension of the truth, and they're diametrically opposed to each other, the possibility is they may both be wrong. One may be right, of course, but you can be sure that if there is a waiting upon the Holy Spirit, truth will eventually be arrived at, where there is a teachable, obedient spirit, the Spirit of truth. And how thankful we are, in spite of the dark ages that the church has gone through, that now, nearing the end of the church's period, there is a tremendous amount of truth available for the saints of God, and thank God too, in operation. And we owe that to the Holy Spirit and, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who personally is the truth and exemplified it in his person while here below. The Spirit is the truth. Subjectively, he applies himself to forming that in us so that we are consistent with what has been set out perfectly in our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how wonderful that the Spirit of truth has come. It says he will guide you into all truth. There is a danger, and I think we're all prone to it, that we reach a certain stage and we're quite content. Our sins are gone through belief in Christ. We know a little about justification. This is our standing before God. And some other forms of truth, and we're quite content. But, says the Lord, all truth. He will guide you into all truth. And what a tremendous scope that is. So for the disciples preeminently, for this instruction was for them, and by extension to us, there is the possibility of entering into all truth, the whole scope of Christian teaching. Now, having said that, that doesn't mean that it is possible for each of us, or any of us, to arrive at this in perfection. Oh, what a breadth of truth there is. What a tremendous amount of teaching there is in the New Testament. In the personal teaching of Christ, in the teaching of the apostles, what a tremendous breadth of truth. Fine distinctions of meaning, deep presentations of prophecy, presentation of the person of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the greatness of the church, the greatness of the blessings that we have in Christ, all the different names of the Lord Jesus and their meanings. Oh, what a realm of truth there is. Sad, sad day if we thought that we had arrived at our knowledge of the truth. Well, it would be our knowledge. It certainly wouldn't be the divine standard of knowledge, for that's so extensive, so profound, and yet open for us all in the power and service of the Holy Spirit. I think we should be profoundly thankful for what we have circulating in our meetings. What a tremendous knowledge there is. How thankful we are. We read recently, and we've known it recently, we've experienced it, of people who have been in our church for 40, 50 years, and they come along to the little meetings that we have, and they say they're hearing things that they've never heard before. Isn't that sad? How sad it is that in a company that professedly is gathered to the name of the Lord, they're a Christian company, and yet the very fundamentals, the very simplest things of Christianity are practically unknown. That's not true everywhere, of course. There are exceptions. How thankful we should be, and yet sometimes how careless we can be, how casual, and how unthankful for the wonderful things that we hear ministered to us. Maybe because we've heard them so often that they become commonplace to us. Oh, we hope not. That these truths are valued, they are precious. And two, let us never forget that most of them, if not all of them, were secured by brothers applying themselves and sacrificing themselves to get those truths and then to convey them to us. Some of them long since dead, but what they found written for us in their books, and thank God in some measure in circulation in our little meetings. Oh, let us value the whole scope of truth that we find and that is available for us. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself or from himself. It's not that the Spirit is speaking as an individual, as separate from the Father and the Son. He speaks, he gives the truth in accord with the Father and the Son. They are divine, they work together, one will, one purpose. And if the Spirit is speaking, he's speaking all that's true of the Father, all that's true of the Son. But he is the one who's speaking here. We've often heard that this is the Spirit's day. The Lord is in glory, having completed the work. And what is going on in earth? True, coming through the Lord Jesus, but coming to us in the power and service of the Holy Spirit. He shall not speak of himself or from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Again, we see the service of the Holy Spirit willing to hear these great distinctive truths that belong to the Christian era. He hears them, he comes to earth, he's with the church, he's indwelling every believer, and he speaks what he has heard, just like the Lord Jesus. You remember it says of the Lord, morning by morning he openeth mine ear, I may be able to speak a word to those who are weary. The Lord Jesus received his words from his Father. The words that I speak are not mine own. They are from my Father. And he received them from the Father. He spoke them, and people were blessed by them. The Spirit takes the same place of service. Hears the words, conveys them to those who are listening, and divine formation takes place. He will show you things to come. Now, whether that was the truth of the church and all the great and glorious things connected with that in the Christian realm, or whether we're looking forward into the future, the unfolding of the great prophetic teachings, I wouldn't be free to say dogmatically it may involve both. That the Spirit has made known the things that are to come in the future is abundantly clear as we read the New Testament. Politicians, men and women of this world, are very uneasy at the present moment. What does the future hold for them? All these protest meetings, all the evidence of concern. The future is very dark and foreboding and uncertain. and we can understand the fears of men and women. But the Christian should never be governed by these things, because the future is not uncertain for the Christian. Whatever might happen before the church is gone is another matter that indeed is uncertain. No one knows what a day will bring forth. But the eventual future is plainly stated in the Word of God by the Spirit for our understanding. I don't know how long the church will be here, but eventually it will be caught up to be with Christ in glory. After that, there will be a comparatively short time when various judgments will take place upon earth, and then there will be that glorious reign of 1,000 years. And after that is completed, and we won't notice the passing of 1,000 years, different environment, different perception, different understanding for the saints then, when they are in their glorified bodies. And then after that's over, eternity, the eternal day, the day of God. Things are not uncertain to the believer. The Spirit has shown us things to come. And by the way, if you want an excellent book to read that will help you in the understanding of some of these things, there is a book called Things to Come by Dwight Pentecost. It's a good investment. It's a very helpful book in relation to prophetic matters. But there again, as you read such a book, you require the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit to make it your own and to make it enjoyable to the heart and mind. He shall glorify me. We spoke about this last night, but it's well worth repeating. Here is the distinctive service of the Holy Spirit. He shall glorify me. Oh, how thankful we are for that. The tremendous, deep and rich ministry that we have had for so many years regarding the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How infinitely great. And when all is darkness and speculation in the world as to him, we're thankful for at least some clear understanding as to how great he is, how infinitely great, creator and upholder of the universe, head of the church, and all the other glories that belong to him. We are indebted to the Holy Spirit for making these things known to us. I remember speaking to a well-known brother, and we were talking about a man who is well-known in the Christian realm as a textual critic. And his brother said to me, he says, I wouldn't have any hesitation in writing to this man to ask him the meaning of some word in the ancient languages, because he's thoroughly competent to pass an opinion. He says, I wouldn't dream of asking him for a spiritual understanding of a passage. That's another matter altogether. And so it is, dear brethren. We might know Greek and Hebrew and Chaldee and all the other languages and might know them perfectly, but that's no guarantee that we would have a spiritual understanding of the Word of God. You require the teaching of the Spirit for that. He shall glorify me. And thank God he has done that for so many centuries. And when we gather together, as we do, to remember the Lord Jesus, it's as one who is known. We know him. We've learned to love him, learned to respect him, learned to praise and worship him. And we do this because the Spirit has made him precious to every heart. He shall glorify me. Indeed, when we come to this realm of divine persons, we see the unjealous, unenvious character that marks them. The Father reveals the Son reveals the Father, the Lord Jesus reveals the Holy Spirit. I think we could say that without any hesitation. In the Gospel by John, the Lord Jesus says more about the Holy Spirit than in any other portion in the Word of God, reveals him in his greatness and in his glory, in his distinctiveness. And so here the Holy Spirit, his distinctive service to glorify Christ. And dear brethren, if we know anything about the Lord Jesus, if we appreciate him, if we love him, it's because the Spirit has done this. He's revealed him to our hearts, and we can see him, a clear, distinct picture of him that draws out our hearts towards him. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. This makes me think of Abram's servant. You remember when Abram's servant went to find a wife for Isaac, he took with him articles of silver and gold. And he revealed that all that his master had been given to his son. And when the wife eventually came over the wilderness to be with her husband, she would enjoy all these wonderful things that were in store for her. And I believe this is what we find here. The Spirit is taking of the things of Christ, the things that have been given to him by the Father, and he makes them known to us today. How else? How could we possibly understand them? How could we understand the deep things of God? There is no other way. It's the Holy Spirit who reveals them to us. And we'll see in a moment the different ways in which the Holy Spirit speaks. But here the Lord Jesus is saying clearly that the Holy Spirit is the one by whom divine things are made known to us. You say, well, we've heard them over and over again. Thank God for that. We've heard them over and over again. This is one of the ways in which the Holy Spirit implants them into our minds, that they become part of us. There are various things that have been handed down through the centuries, but they haven't stood the test of centuries. They've been adulterated, they've been modified, they've been enlarged, or they've been lessened. The trial of centuries produces a change. Not so in divine things. Oh, how wonderful that after nearly 2,000 years, we are enjoying in simplicity and clearness the things that the apostles themselves learned at the very outset of the Christian realm. That's a marvelous thing. If, of course, we step outside the Word of God, we step into the realm of speculation and imagination and mysticism. It's man's mind. It governs all. And man's mind is his own controller. Whatever he says, that's it. There's no way to check. There's no way to understand. But when we are dealing with the Spirit speaking, I think we'll find it's closely connected with the revealed Word of God. And this is a check against mysticism or speculation or imagination. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit uses to bring before us in clear, unmistakable terms the truth that the Lord wants us to appropriate. So we find this wonderful speaking. Now, before we move on, I want to suggest there are three ways in which the Holy Spirit can speak. The first one is, as I've already mentioned, through the Word of God. In whatever way the Word of God has been inspired, then the Holy Spirit can use that to speak directly to our hearts and consciences. And we just need to read 1 Corinthians 2 to find that explained to us, that the Holy Spirit communicates the things of God by spiritual means and uses words whereby that knowledge is made known to us. And there we have what we call verbal inspiration, that the Holy Spirit has used very precise words to convey in precise terms the truth that God wants us to understand. So we're thankful for the Word of God in our hands by which the Holy Spirit can teach us. Then, as we find in many passages, the Spirit can speak to us through a servant, one of the Lord's servants. We find him speaking in the pages of Scripture through different people. Peter is filled with the Spirit. Stephen is filled with the Spirit. Others are filled with the Spirit. Zacharias was. Elizabeth, John the Baptist, filled with the Spirit and were able to convey the mind of the Lord because they were filled with the Spirit. He was speaking through agents. Then, thirdly, and we can see this in Acts chapter 8 and chapter 10, he can speak, I don't know of any better word than to say intuitively, that without hearing a voice, without having the Word of God, the Spirit can make his mind known to a believer, to do a certain service, to go in a certain direction, to have certain guidance. Now, I want to guard here against any mystical idea. It's not that voices are heard through the air or vision seen. I'm not in favor of that. I feel that kind of thing opens the door to a great deal of speculation and imagination. But I am thoroughly convinced that the Spirit can impress me with a certain course of action if I'm near enough the Lord to know something about His direction and guidance. I want to tell you a little story here. Maybe I've told it before, but I want to tell it again. In our area, there was a fisherman who was a very able gospel preacher. And he was fishing with his colleagues when he felt that the Holy Spirit was speaking to him, telling him to leave his employment, to go to a certain town in Scotland, and to preach the gospel there. He had never been there in his life, didn't know a soul in the place. So he told his colleagues that he wouldn't be fishing with them in the future, came home, his wife packed his bag, he went by train to this particular station in the town. When he got off the station, there was a little boy waiting, and he went forward to him and said, "Sir, are you the preacher?" He said, "Yes, I am a preacher, and I feel the Lord has sent me here." He went to the hall where people were gathered together and souls were converted. Now, this man is long since with the Lord. There's a brass plate up in the Fisherman's Bethel, little mission for this dear brother, John Thompson, long since with the Lord. I don't know how many experiences he had like this, but there was a man who was spoken to in an unmistakable way. Nothing mystical about it. He knew what he had to do. He knew where to go. And he obeyed, and the Lord blessed his service. Now, it seems to me we have something like this in Acts chapter 8 and in Acts chapter 10. Philip, he's very active in Samaria, and souls are being converted. And then he's told, "Join yourself to this chariot." There's no intermediary. There's no one else here. There's no one telling Philip to do this, no human being. It's the Spirit's voice comes clearly and distinctly to him, and it's to his credit that he obeyed. "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." Now I want to ask you, dear brethren, tonight, haven't you experienced something like this before? When you felt an urge to do something for the Lord? Maybe just a visitation. Maybe to write a letter. Maybe to write to someone. And you don't do it. And afterwards, there's a tremendous regret. An opportunity has been missed. Now, I don't think there's anything mystical about this. There's one scripture that appeals to me very much in this respect, in Romans chapter 8. "The Spirit himself witnesseth with our spirit." Now, there's a clear indication that the Spirit and our spirit are in close affinity, and whether it is witnessing to the truth or whether it is direction and guidance, here is something that is open for every Christian. Now, I believe here is a clear way in which the Spirit speaks to us in order to help us to do something, to guide us into the pathway of the will of the Lord. And so Philip, he obeyed, and we know the result, how this man was converted, went back to Ethiopia. As far as I'm aware, and as I've read, the Christian testimony has continued in Ethiopia right up till the present day, because Philip was obedient. Philip obeyed this voice that he heard, the urging of the Holy Spirit. The same happened with Peter. Peter wasn't serving, but he was praying. And there was a good condition to be in for the Spirit's voice to be heard, and he did hear it. And the Spirit says, "Peter, go, don't doubt, don't reason." And how often we find an exercise brought before us, and our reasoning mind starts to think this, that, and the next thing. And before we know where we are, we have 1,000 reasons not to do the thing that has been impressed upon us. Now, the Spirit says to Peter, "Peter, don't doubt. You go, I've sent them. He sent the three men, the Spirit did, and now he's awakening Peter, and so the whole thing is synchronized, and down they go to the house of Cornelius, and you know the result there. So here is a clear case. Without any human intervention, without any human agency, the Spirit speaks, these souls obey, and thank God, blessing was the result. Now, I think we can experience this today. We were saying last night that the outpouring of the Spirit is as powerful today as it was in the day of Pentecost, in the sense that there is the potentiality there for every believer to be under his power and direct control. That's for you, and that's for me too. Now we turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And you know that when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, he was describing the house of God and things that went on in the house of God and things pertaining to the house of God. Now we find out from the house of God, we find the speaking, the express speaking of the Holy Spirit. In this context, he's not glorifying Christ. He's not instructing the Lord's servants, but he's warning the believers of the awful conditions that will prevail upon earth, even in the Christian testimony. Because these people that we read of, they are not unconverted people, they are people within the bosom of the Christian testimony. It says, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created, to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now I think that last expression is the antidote to all these things. Those who believe and know the truth. If there are such persons, there'll be no possibility of moving away, apostatizing. No possibility of giving heed to seducing spirits and this lying and hypocrisy. What awful things. Things that are foreign to the Holy Spirit's person and service. You cannot think of lies and hypocrisy being the fruit of the Holy Spirit's service. Why, this is the mind of the enemy himself, Satan. Indeed, it says so. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Here is satanic influence operating in the last days and operating to destroy the Christian testimony. Now the Spirit is warning us. And I believe, dear brethren, we mustn't fall into the snare of judging things by what is prevalent in the world. We have to come to the divine standard of judgment, and that's the Word of God. And what we see around us must not be allowed to enter into our minds and reduce in our minds the greatness of the truth that has been revealed. There is the divine standard of judgment. And when we see evil things around, they must be declared to be evil. There mustn't be any lessening of them in our minds. Our consciences mustn't be seared. A conscience that is seared is a conscience that no longer operates. A tender conscience, conscience that is enlightened by the truth and governed by the truth, is able to form a proper judgment in relation to what is opposing to the Son of God and to the work of the Holy Spirit. I felt it right that we should read this chapter, that there is a continual speaking of the Spirit, reminding us of evil and how to combat it and how to avoid it, so that what is proper to the Son of God should be maintained. Now for a few moments, we want to refer to these verses in Revelation. You know that in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, we have seven letters written to seven churches in Asia Minor. Each one is written with a particular object in mind. I often think that in itself it provides an excellent example for us of how ministry should be effective. It wasn't that the Lord Jesus sent John with a message to Ephesus and say, well, the same message will do for the other six. And that might be a danger that we could fall into in travelling up and down the country. Favourite portions to minister on. Certain portion that we think we can speak effectively about. No, that's not the way the Spirit works. Each assembly has different problems. Each assembly requires specific encouragement. And so the Lord gives seven distinctive messages, and each message calculated to suit the condition of the assembly. And here we find the Spirit's voice is closely connected with the voice of the Lord Jesus. Each assembly is addressed by the Lord Jesus personally, as you'll find if you look at each verse at the beginning of the letter. And then as the letter ends, each is to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church. My, that's a very encouraging thing. That the speaking of the Lord Jesus and the speaking of the Holy Spirit are coalesced so that there might be, what shall I say, a united impression made upon those who are listening. And I want to impress this. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Does that mean we just sit mechanically and listen to what's being said and that's all that's necessary? That's not what the word hearing means in Scripture. The word hearing in Scripture means the ear that hears and obeys. This is always so. Let me quote one scripture to prove it. You remember in 18th of Matthew that if a brother has a fault against another, then he has to go and see the brother concerned. And it says, if he hears thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now surely that doesn't mean that you just go and tell him what the matter is and he hears it and that's the matter settled. No, the brother hears. He doesn't close his ear to what is presented to him. He listens. He sees the truth of it. He obeys it. And then the brother is gained. Now I believe this is what's involved in the Spirit speaking to the churches. He that has an obedient ear, an ear that takes in the truth, that obeys it and appropriates it, the voice that speaks, the voice of the Spirit, this is the kind of attitude that produces blessing and progress. Now, I don't know how long you've been sitting listening to ministry. I can look back now for over 50 years. I think there are some here that can say longer than that. We should be wonderful people. 50 years listening to the Word of God. Have we obeyed it? Have we appropriated it? Ah, that's another matter. Sometimes sing, oh, give me Samuel's ear. Well, Samuel was formed by what he heard. He made inquiry. There was someone there older to instruct him. He obeyed, and what rapid progress he made. Not only Samuel's ear, but Samuel's obedience. Samuel's willingness to be instructed. Now, I believe this is involved. He that hath an ear, an obedient ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, we've been taught, and rightly so, that these seven churches give a panoramic view of the assembly from its formation in apostolic times right down to the very end, passing through different phases in a historical sense. Now, if that is so, and we believe it to be so, the Spirit's voice has always been heard. Thank God for that. The Spirit's voice is not quietened today. Spirit's voice is clear and distinct, and it's connected with the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think that's a very wonderful thing. Indeed, there are so many things about Christianity that are wonderful, and they might appear commonplace to us so often, because we've heard them again and again and again. Oh, never let the wonder of them be lessened in our hearts. Some time ago, I was going through the Gospel by Mark, and I noticed the oft-repeated statement, amazement. Amazement. People were amazed by what they saw and heard in connection with Christ. Oh, we would desire that something of that amazement might be in our own souls as we consider the greatness of Christian truth. And so we come to the end, and what a wonderful end, to find the Holy Spirit's voice in proper affinity with the church's voice. Or should I put it the other way? That the church's voice is in proper affinity with the Spirit's voice. And there's such affinity that they're both crying, come. Think of the Lord, think of the Spirit crying to the Lord Jesus, come. And this voice being heard too from the church. Oh, wonderful moment when this takes place. Crying that the Lord Jesus might return. I'm sure the Lord will pay attention to both of those voices, the voice of the Spirit, one who is co-equal with him, one who is deeply involved in the unfolding of divine things. And then to think that persons who form the church, the bride upon earth, that company is calling, come. Oh, would to God that that voice was heard from all our hearts and from all Christians. I'm sure it's a voice that would be answered readily. I come quickly. Well, these are just a few remarks, dear brethren, as to the greatness of the Spirit's voice. Again, we say we want to guard against anything mystical, anything imaginative. We want to be governed by what the Word of God says. And I believe that's the safe ground for us, the safest ground for us, that when we read the Word of God, we can be sure the Spirit of God will use that Word for our present and eternal blessing. May we be open to that speaking more and more, for his name's sake.